Text for today is the appointed gospel lesson for this Sunday. It comes from Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10, and was read to you earlier about lost coins, lost sheep. And you think about that, and if we're going to be frank with one another, we would have to say that nobody does that. Nobody with a lick of sense would ever do that. Because it's insane. It's insanity. Follow along with me. If you lose 1% of your holdings, you don't put 99% of your holdings at risk in order to find the 1% that you lost. Nobody does that. Because if you do that, by leaving the 99 and going off to the wilderness to look for the one, you put the 99 at risk, right? They could go roaming off, they could be stolen, a wolf could come along and hunt them and kill them and eat them. So nobody leaves the 99. Or, as the text goes, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Nobody does that either. Except Jesus. Jesus does that. Jesus leaves the 99 to search for the lost one. Jesus sweeps the house, and then he throws a party when the lost are found. Humanly speaking, it's totally and thoroughly insane. And yet that's why the gospel is such good news. When a soul is lost, that soul is missed and longed for. And not only worth the search party, but it's worth the celebration party after it's been found and restored to the flock. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is what happened to you. This is what happened to you. Or to be more precise, this is what happened for you. The day that you were baptized, the day that you came to faith, there was a whooping and hollering going on in heaven because of you. Because you, the lost sheep, had been found. Because you, the lost coin, had been located. Because you, the lost sinner, had been saved. See, God put the rest of his holdings at risk. God devoted his divine time and attention. God even put the life of his only begotten Son on the line for you in order to seek and to save you. Because our God is all about seeking and saving the lost. And make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, we once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. That's the kind of God God is. That's the kind of Savior he sends. That's the kind of undeserved gift that we've all been given. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's amazing. It's just like we say, it's amazing grace. See, the really cool thing about these two parables is that when I read them, and probably when you read them, we can't help but reading ourselves into the story as the lost sheep. I can't help reading myself into the story as the lost coin. I'm the lost one. I'm the obstinate sheep that wandered off. I'm the loose coin that fell out of somebody's pocket down into the cushions of the couch, right? That's me. But you see, this story was told, first of all, to a group of religious insiders who fancied themselves as the 99 sheep who never wandered off, who thought of themselves as the 9 coins that never, ever, ever got lost, because they are the respectable ones. They are the devout ones. They are the so-called righteous persons who honestly believe in their heart of hearts that they need not repent. And these guys are not impressed by a God who spends all his time going after the sinner, because instead they expect that God should be spending all his time with them, because they're the well-behaved ones. They're the ones who seemingly never ever left his side. They deserve it. And the people that Jesus told this parable to originally, make no mistake about it, they are scandalized by these two parables. They are incredulous. They are actually enraged at the idea of a God who leaves the 99 behind just to find the one, or who goes out and throws a 2-coin party in order to celebrate a 1-coin find. Because it doesn't make sense to them. It's bad economics. It's a bad business model, and it certainly has no place in the church. But for the lost sheep, for the lost coin, for the lost sinner, this is really good news. Our God is a God of the lost. Our Savior is a Savior who came to seek and save the lost. He's kind of obsessive that way. So these two parables teach us that God's economy is different from ours. And he's not concerned so much about the bottom line as he is about having missing pieces and incomplete sets restored and made whole again. I was thinking about this and I thought maybe a few pictures. A picture is worth 1,000 words, and you don't want me to preach that long. That maybe a few pictures would help us see what Jesus is getting at in these parables. Look. Okay, so I'm a father, and this stuff used to drive me crazy. It's a perfectly good puzzle. The problem is that it's not perfect anymore. And it won't be perfect again until that piece is located and restored. The missing must be found for the puzzle to become whole again. Here again, it doesn't matter that 31 of the 32 chess pieces are present and accounted for. Because until that one missing piece is found, it is impossible to have or to carry on a proper game of chess. The missing piece of the set must be found and restored. Much the same can be said for the two-serving T-set that only serves one. That set simply cannot be what it was designed and created to be until the lost cup is found and restored to the set. And now, getting even closer to home. This is the kind of stuff that drives me wild. See, I went out and I bought that wrench set so that I would have one of every common size wrench that I'd probably ever need, right? And then the 9/16 goes missing. And I could not rest. I could not sit down until I had retraced my steps, until I had turned over all of the tools in the tool drawer and wound through all the boxes and found it. I couldn't just let it go. I couldn't just go out and buy a new 9/16 inch wrench. I had to find that one so that the set would be whole and complete and restored. I'm a little OCD that way. I have a touch of the obsessive compulsive disorder. It gets a hold of me and it keeps me from moving beyond a loss like this. I can't get over it. It keeps me from being able to rest or relax until the set of wrenches is complete again. Now, reading our text for today, hearing our text for today, it would seem that the God we worship is a bit OCD himself. We have a God who has a divine obsessive compulsive disorder. We worship a God who is obsessed with people, because they are the people he saved to be sons and daughters of the King. They are the people he saved to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is his compulsion that not one of them should ever be lost. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. This right here is why Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. But the Pharisees couldn't wrap their heads around that. This man, they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, the very people that the religious insiders tried to avoid, the very people the religious insiders believed were unfit, the very people the religious insiders tried to keep out and worked to keep down, these ne'er-do-wells, these misfits, these impious and impure sinners, these brothers and sisters, these are the very people that Jesus made a point of hanging around with. And why? Because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not the righteous who need a savior, but the sinners. It is not the 99 in the open country who need to be found, but the one who is the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. And if Jesus got in trouble with the religious people for pursuing that one, for spending time with that one, for welcoming in that one, then shouldn't his church be doing the same thing? Shouldn't the followers of Jesus be known for actually following Jesus? for acting like him, for imitating him, for loving like him. One of the coolest places that I know of in southern Minnesota where this kind of love is in action day after day is at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Hastings, Minnesota. Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church had gone through a terrible, horrible split. And the people who were left, who were still the church at that place, in that location, had gotten down to the point where there were at best 12 to 15 of them on Sunday morning. At best, 12 to 15 of them. And so the people who were running Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church decided that they would close their congregation. But you don't close a congregation overnight. There's all kinds of legal things that you have to do and you have to tend to. So they asked us if there was somebody we could send to them who would preach for them while they were working at closing their congregation. And we sent them Pastor Chad Kirkhoff, who at that time was in Hutchinson, Minnesota. He said, Pastor Chad is a second career pastor. His first career was working for Snap Fitness. Have you ever seen Snap Fitness? They're all over, right? In southern Minnesota. For heaven's sakes, Montgomery, Minnesota has a Snap Fitness. So. And chances are that if you've seen a Snap Fitness, Pastor Chad, in his previous job, had a part in opening up. Chad understands the fitness industry because he worked in it for so long. He was on the ground floor of Snap Fitness movement, and he made his bosses angry because they wanted him to be opening more stores, spend more time opening stores, and less time evangelizing people. Because Chad is a natural evangelist. And Chad, instead of opening more stores, decided to walk away from Snap Fitness, and he went to the seminary instead. And when he graduated, he had this idea that he would open up a fitness store called Redo. Because everybody needs a redo. And he would use that fitness store to evangelize and disciple all the people who were he was sure was going to come to it so that they could become healthier. Problem was that no one was willing to invest in Chad's idea or understanding of Redo Fitness. And so Chad wasn't doing much, and we decided to send him to Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church and preach for them while they were working on closing their congregation. And at first it was once a month, and then it was two times a month, and pretty soon Chad is preaching four times a month. He's driving all the way from Hutchinson to Hastings four times a month. But you can't hang out with Pastor Chad and not catch a glimpse or a vision for what a Redo Fitness Center could actually do. And so the good people at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in time decided that they weren't going to sell this building. Instead, they took out a $250,000 loan against this building. See, this building has an upper parking lot, and you can walk right in without using steps, and it has a lower parking lot, and you can walk right into the lower level without having to use any steps. This is what it looked like in the lower level. Pretty typical, wouldn't you say? Some Sunday school tables, some room dividers that were there, and notice this room back here. What is that room? It's the kitchen. That's right. There's another view of the same room. Fellowship tables, right? And then they came in and they started doing this. and they did this. And they did this. They ripped everything out right down to the studs. They even took out the kitchen. Gasp. And then they started putting it back together. Mind, body, soul. That's what we're made of. We're made in the image of God. And He wants to redeem our mind, our body, our soul. That's what it looks like today. It is a state-of-the-art fitness center. Every week, Pastor Chad does a discussion group called Heads Up. And he asks questions, and the people who want to come, come. And sometimes the folks sitting around this table are one row, two row, three rows deep. And it's a Bible study. But Pastor Chad engages the community in discussion over relevant and timely topics from a Christian perspective. There's the cardio area. Again, that's what it looks like today. That's what it looked like then. But this is how it looked like, what it looks like today. So Redo Fitness opened its doors in November of 2016. This past summer, they signed up their 2,400th member. 2,400 people, that's 10% of the population of Hastings, come and use Redo Fitness, and Pastor Chad meets them all, he evangelizes them all, he welcomes them all, and he disciples them as best as he can. 10% of the population of Hastings, Minnesota uses Redo. Because people know that something is broken. Everybody knows that something is broken in their mind, their body, their soul. And Pastor Chad introduces each and every one of them to Jesus, because only Jesus can fix us. That's what it looks like. Think about this. Redo Fitness is for ministry and is open to the community. We are a church with muscle that helps ease pain and helps people feel better. Pastor Chad is calling you home. Bring your friends and those you love. And it's catching on. I wouldn't put that tattoo on my leg. But people in the community think enough of Pastor Chad and enough about Redo to do that. So who's coming? The de-churched are coming. The unchurched are coming. People who hate the institutional church are coming. Retirees are coming. High school students are coming. Divorced people are coming. Anglo people are coming. Hispanic people are coming. Hmong people are coming. Immigrants from Africa are coming. Unemployed people are coming. People with addictions are coming. Atheists are coming. Transgendered people are coming. Former prostitutes are coming. Prostitutes are coming. Drug dealers are coming. People who would never likely ever darken the door of one of our established congregations are coming. This young man is the first person who came into the church through the fitness center below and finally got to the point where he was asking about baptism. And Pastor Chad instructed him. And this is the Sunday that that young man got baptized. The first one that Chad has baptized, and he's baptized a whole bunch since. And I told Chad, when he was told me that this was coming, I said, you go out and you get a cattle tank. We're going to make a big thing out of this. I actually got three cattle tanks because the first two leaked. And he set it up in front of the sanctuary, right here in the middle. And he filled it with water, and I have to say, we learned a few things that morning about volume and water displacement. But that's a difference for a different time. But Chad asked that young man some questions about his faith, which he answered. And then Chad had him sit down in the tank. You see, this young man, because he was being baptized, he just didn't come by himself. He had family members in Hastings that he invited, and he had friends. He had a posse that he invited, and they are all sitting right up here in the first three rows. And he sat down in the tank, and Pastor Chad tipped him back under the water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, when he came up the third time, this group right here erupted in cheers and applause. Because the lost had been found. Because a miracle had happened, and we all got to see it. We all got to be a part of it. And God showed up. And why do they come? They come because they can tell from his words and his actions that Pastor Chad loves them. They don't have to prove themselves. They don't have to show themselves worthy. Come as you are. Why? Because Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be restored to his family. And that's what Chad is telling day in and day out. And why does he do it? He does it because Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. We know this because each and every one of us has, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through confession and absolution, through the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints that is part and parcel of being a part of a worship community like this, we have all, the whole lot of us, we have all received the person and work of Jesus for us and for our salvation. And it's happened to us over and over and over again. We know Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them because he's welcomed us into his presence, into his family, into his heart. You see, the followers of Jesus are the people who are actually following Jesus. And not just to the cross, but to the fields and valleys and mountains, looking through the scrub brush for the well-loved and well-lost sheep. We are the ones, brothers and sisters, we are the ones who are moving the world's refrigerators away from the walls so that what is so precious can be located and found and restored again. Why? Because the lost are so precious to God. Now, wouldn't it be something if people in this community accused us of welcoming sinners and eating with them? Because nobody does that except Jesus and the people who are following Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.